Today's scripture reading is found in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 29. I will be reading from the NIV. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this, and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Tom. Thank you, worship team, for leading us this morning. Would you bow with me as we pray once more as we go to the word together? Lord, thank you for this time. As we come to your word now, we recognize we are receiving your truth, your revelation to us, your inspired holy word. And Lord Jesus, you spoke these words on earth some 2,000 years ago, and they are just as fresh and relevant for us today as they were then. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be receptive this morning to your word, to your call to us. And as we just sang, for the glory of the Father and the Son and the Spirit, Lord, may we live our lives in a way that reflects you, in a way that reflects your love for others. Lord, I pray that you'd guard my words, help me to accurately, rightly, carefully communicate what you once said this morning, and that it would be you that would be at work in us by the power of your Spirit, the power of your holy word, that you would affect that change in us that we desperately need every day. Do that work of sanctification, imparting your righteousness to us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. He was everyone's neighbor, essentially. He was kind, he was gentle, he was intelligent, thoughtful, soft-spoken. He had a ready smile and always had words of advice. He could talk to kids like they were adults. He could talk to adults like they were kids. And he essentially raised a generation or two of kids and wore out numerous pairs of blue sneakers. He even tried to make the cardigan sweater cool. I'm not sure if he accomplished that, but he tried. He was the quintessential neighbor, and he began every day inviting kids across America to be his neighbor too. I'm speaking, of course, of Fred Rogers and Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. So probably a lot of you are familiar with this show, though it's not on anymore. It's been a number of years since it's been off the air. Probably still find reruns somewhere, but maybe you watched it, or maybe your kids watched it, or your grandkids, and so you're familiar with Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. Probably some of you could even sing the song with me. Remember the song that he would always use? "It's a beautiful day in the neighborhood, a beautiful day for a neighbor. Would you be mine? Could you be mine?" Now, some of you are singing it. Good. You want to continue on, but we're going to stop right there. Okay. Mr. Rogers not only invited kids into his neighborhood and to be his neighbor, he modeled for them what it was like to be a neighbor. He understood it wasn't enough to know your neighbor. It was about being a good neighbor. And it's a principle maybe he learned from this passage we're looking at today. Jason said we've designated next Sunday as Neighbor Sunday, and challenging ourselves to bring somebody who doesn't have a church home and introduce them to Trinity. Let them see what happens here, because we believe we have a warm, welcoming, loving environment. We want people to experience the love of Jesus Christ here and hear the gospel of Jesus. And so maybe when you first heard us announcing that, you thought, oh, okay, so the idea is I'm supposed to find one of my neighbors and invite a neighbor to church. And yes, that's part of it. But what we're going to see in the passage today is even more so, and even as we talk about Neighbor Sunday, what we're really talking about is us being the neighbors that God's called us to be. So this parable of the Good Samaritan is probably one of the best known parables of Jesus, right? If you only know a couple of parables, you probably know this one. But a lot of people don't know the context of the parable. And it's vitally important to understanding the meaning of the parable is to know the context in which Jesus told this parable. So let's take a look. Turn your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 10. If you need a Bible, there's one under the chair in front of you somewhere along the row. Pull that out. Turn in your electronic device and let's follow along in this story here, because Jesus is responding to a question. Here's the context. A Jewish theologian, a teacher of the law, comes to Jesus, and he asks a question. Now, we know, and Luke tells us right off the bat, this is not just a heartfelt question of Jesus. He really wants to know this. He is testing Jesus. He asked the question, trying to trip Jesus up in some way, probably trying to get him to give a heretical answer that would discredit his teaching, as the religious leaders often did during Jesus' ministry. And so he asked Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus, as he often did, turns it around and asks a question back. And he asked this teacher of the law, "What is written in the law?" He's a teacher of the law. He should know what's there. He should know the answer himself. So Jesus asks him, and the man answers. And he actually gives a good answer. He quotes Deuteronomy 6:5. He quotes Leviticus 19:18. "Love the Lord with your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. Love your neighbor as yourself." That was a good answer. In fact, that's what Jesus said in Matthew 22. Remember when he is asked, "What's the greatest commandment?" He gives the same two commandments. So Jesus affirms this guy. He says, "That's exactly right. Now," notice what he says, "then go and do this and you will live." In other words, don't just know it, live it, do it. And so you would think right there, case closed, right? This teacher of the law should have received that answer and he should have just gone and followed up on it. He should have done it. But remember, he's there to test Jesus. So he's not done testing yet. So Luke tells us he wanted to justify himself, meaning that he probably felt a little bit guilty that he maybe wasn't loving his neighbor as he should. And so he wants to clarify, "Well, Jesus, who do you mean? Who is my neighbor?" That's what he asks, meaning, who do I have to love? Who does the law require me to love? Tell me who my neighbor is. Well, this opened the door for what might be a Mr. Rogers kind of lesson here about the neighbor. Jesus hooks the teacher, he grabs the crowd because he tells a parable, he tells a story. And he answers the question, but he answers it with a story that leads to an answer that nobody anticipated. So follow along as I read. We'll start in verse 30, picking up where our reading left off just a moment ago. Pick up with the parable in verse 30. Jesus says, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place, saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds. He poured oil and wine, and then he put the man on his own donkey and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day, he took out the 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. He said, 'Look after him, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.'" Now, let's just pause for a minute and think about the details of this story, because as Jesus tells the story, this was an actual road. Jesus isn't making up that part of the story. There was an actual road that went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, down because, as you know, Jerusalem was on a high plateau area. There was not a long road. It was about 17 miles long from Jerusalem to Jericho, but because it was going through the mountains like a mountain pass, and it dropped some 3,300 feet from Jerusalem to Jericho. So there were plenty of places for robbers and thieves and so on to hide out and to attack. And so this happened. This was not really a made-up part of the story. When the people heard Jesus say this, they doubt that. I understand. I know that road, and I know that can happen. So they hear about the man who's attacked. By the way, Jesus says nothing about the man. It just calls him a man. He doesn't tell anything about his identity, his nationality, his status. He could have been anyone. And maybe that's exactly the point. So the next part of the parable would have shocked some of the people in the crowd, surely. It offended the religious leaders, surely. And maybe it affirmed what others thought about some of those religious leaders. So Jesus says, a priest who was the highest ranking religious official came by on that same road, saw the man, and walked by on the other side. And then a Levite came by. A Levite worked in the temple, a worship leader within the temple. He saw the man, and he walked by on the other side of the road. A priest and a Levite, in our day and age, would be like a pastor and a worship leader. So there, just picture Jeff and Dana on the road walking by the man in need. And the people surely were troubled by this way this story is going. But if that part of it didn't bother them, or if that part of it didn't surprise them, then the next part surely did. Because Jesus doesn't even explain why these two didn't stop. There's no explanation there. He doesn't tell us. Were they rushing to get to their religious duties? Were they afraid for their own safety? Did they just not want to be bothered? Was it all of the above? Jesus doesn't tell us. And again, maybe that's purposeful too. Because our reasons can be wide and varied why we don't stop and help. So the next thing Jesus says was shocking. A Samaritan came by. Now, in case you need a reminder here, the Jews despised the Samaritans, right? There's not a good relationship between those two people groups. So why was that? You have to go back in history a little bit. Back to about 722 BC when the Assyrians conquered the northern kingdom of Israel. And when they did that, they did what they often did with conquered nations. They removed about 20,000 of those Jews and took them off in captivity. And they brought in about the same number of people from other nations they had conquered and planted them in northern Israel, the northern kingdom of Israel, that area that we know as Samaria. And, of course, as Assyria intended, they began to mingle, intermarry, and so the pure Jewish race was lost in Samaria. And so in the south, the pure Jews looked on those Samaritans for all those years as not being really full, pure Jews. And they gained the name Samaritans. They were so despised and hated that they actually kind of became their own community, their own religious system, their own sacrifices, their own temple. And most Jews would not even go through the area. You know that from a few stories in the Gospels. They would not even walk through the area of Samaria. That's how much they hated one another. And it's ironic, actually, that we call the parable, and notice Jesus doesn't say it, but it's what's often written in our Bible and what we say, the good parable, the good Samaritan. Jews would never even think that way. There is no such thing as a good Samaritan in their mind. And so when Jesus introduces this part of the story, the people listening would have been shocked by this. You need to grab that. He surprises everyone because the Samaritan stops. He has pity on this man that's been injured, that's been attacked, which the word pity is the word compassion. It's a word in the Gospels usually only used of Jesus and his heart for people in need. So Jesus is taking that word used about him and he's using it of this Samaritan in the Gospel story, in the parable story. His heart was moved. He acted. And remember, this Samaritan, it's not like he's an ambulance service or a roadside assistance here. It's not like he's got all these supplies packed on his donkey. No, he was just traveling himself, Jesus says. So when he stops to lend aid and he binds the man's wounds, that means he used either some of his own cloth, maybe even tore it off his own clothes. He uses his own oil, his own wine. He puts the man on his own donkey to get him to the inn. He gives him up his own time that day and into the next day to meet the man's needs, and then he uses his own money to pay the man's bill at the end. And by the way, 2 denarii was not chump change. This is 2 days' labor, 2 days' worth of money. This would have probably put the man up for a couple of months at that inn. And he promises to pay more if there's more to come. This Samaritan showed compassion. He took a risk. He got involved. He demonstrated care. He sacrificed his own time and resources, all to help a wounded stranger. And then the parable ends. End of story. What's the lesson? What does it all mean? How does this story answer the question that the teacher of the law asked, right? Jesus comes back to that. And so he comes back to this question, but he turns the question. He puts an interesting twist on it. Look at verse 36. He asked the teacher of the law, "Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" Okay, there's back to the key question. Who is my neighbor? Now he asked, who was a neighbor to the man? In other words, who acted like a neighbor in this story? And the answer is clear, but you can almost see this teacher of the law kind of choking on his words as he says it, the man who showed him mercy. Couldn't even bring himself to say the Samaritan. Just that guy that showed mercy. So you got to grasp what Jesus is saying here by this. The man asked, "Who is my neighbor?" Jesus says, "It's the Samaritan. He's the neighbor." Do you understand what that meant for this teacher of the law? Now, if Jesus had said, "Yeah, the priest and the Levite, those are your neighbors," that's okay. I got that. I know these guys. I can be neighbor to them. I can love them. But the Samaritan? That would have gone against everything culturally for this teacher of the law. In fact, it would take an act of divine enablement for him to love a Samaritan, which was exactly the point. See, loving your neighbor means loving those who are hard to love. That's what Jesus is telling us. And here's where the application comes for us too. Now, for us, it's not, we don't have Samaritans. We don't have a problem loving Samaritans. But what he means is that person that you wouldn't just normally be attracted to, drawn to, that person who's different from you, that person who thinks differently, behaves differently, believes differently, that person, that's the Samaritan for you and for me. Loving others across racial and social and cultural boundaries, that's what should set us apart as Christians. And this is vitally important and relevant for our day and age, because in our nation, in our world, there's a lot of conflict, a lot of strife over these kind of issues. Racism, white supremacy, anti-Semitism, immigration issues, border issues, hate crimes. You could turn on the news any night of the week and you'll hear about one of those phrases. In fact, that phrase hate crimes, that's relatively new. Only the last couple decades has that even been a thing. But it's a big thing. In fact, there's a definition for it specifically. Legally, a prejudice-motivated crime which occurs when a perpetrator targets a victim because of their membership or perceived membership in a certain social group or race. Specifically, hating somebody because of who they associate with or who they are. It's the exact opposite of what Jesus is talking about here. He says, love your neighbor, love the Samaritan. In our society, it's much more common to see hate the Samaritan. In October of last year, as an example of that, a man walked into the Tree of Life Synagogue in Pittsburgh while they were having Sabbath worship, and he began to shoot. 11 people were killed in that synagogue. 7 others were injured, including 5 law enforcement officials who came trying to help in that situation. And his singular motivation, the only reason he did it, was because he wanted to kill Jews. It was a hate crime motivated not because of some personal problem or vendetta against anybody in that synagogue, but hate just because of who they were. So in this is our context, folks. This is the world in which we live. And in this world, in this context of hate crimes, we are to be shining the light of Christ, showing love for our neighbors across those same boundaries. Loving our neighbors. And the Church of Jesus should stand out in those loving attitudes and loving actions for people of all races and cultures and social status. That should mark us. As some of you know, a few years ago, Trinity adopted an unreached people group in Asia. And we've always been careful to talk about who's involved there and what they're doing. In fact, I'm not going to share any of that information this morning. But I wanted you to see this because just this past Friday night on the ABC National News, they did a segment on this people group. This is a people group, an unreached people group our church has adopted. So I want you to, I'm just going to take a few moments this morning. I want you to hear this news report, what's happening to this people group. Watch this.
ABC News investigation. With so much attention on China's response to pro-democracy protesters in Hong Kong, tonight China's treatment of a mostly Muslim ethnic minority, the Uyghurs, is in the spotlight. More than a million Uyghurs are believed to have vanished into what the U.S. government calls internment camps. ABC's Bob Woodruff and his team traveled to China, trying to find out what's really going on there.
We are on the hunt for China's now infamous re-education centers, places the United States government calls internment camps and what others call concentration camps. We have seen glimpses in satellite images, but the Chinese government keeps the camps hidden from the world, blocking us at nearly every turn. There's a guy running at us right here.
Hello?
Hey, how are you?
These are the faces of some of the people held captive in those camps, pictures clutched by their frantic loved ones in neighboring Kazakhstan.
My mother.
That's your mother. What happened to her?
I hope to see her alive, she says. The 1 million missing are Chinese citizens condemned for the crime of being Muslim, part of a large ethnic minority group, the Uyghurs.
Just show us exactly about how he was cuffed.
We speak with former prisoners as they demonstrate the severe postures they say they were forced to hold for hours. Later, we go to meet Gulzira Alkan, who was confined in three different camps, separated from her five-year-old daughter the whole time.
For 2 years, you didn't see your mom?
We try to locate the three camps where Gulzira lived.
We can't go there because this government official's with us. Follows us everywhere with a car.
The Chinese government denies Uyghurs are being held prisoner in concentration camps. They take ABC producer Jerry Wagschel on an official tour of what they call a vocational center. That resembles a small college campus, dorms with basic bunk beds, a cafeteria. Uyghurs we are allowed to interview speak in eerily similar sound bites. I applied to come here, he says. I came here voluntarily. If not for the government, I would someday become a terrorist. Experts say scenes like this have been staged for Western cameras. ABC News reached out to the Chinese government with two pages of questions. Their response, short and pointed. None of the claims listed in the questionnaire corresponds with facts. No rumors and lies will hold water in front of the truth.
It's difficult to find out what's going on in those camps intentionally because the Chinese government doesn't want you to know.
That was Bob Woodruff and his team reporting across the globe on that story. Bob, our thanks to you.
The Uyghurs. It's a mostly Muslim ethnic minority group. And they are being persecuted in China because of that. Now, here's the question. Why would we, Trinity Church in North Georgia, why would we care? Probably a lot of people in America watched that report Friday night and thought, well, maybe the Chinese government's right. Maybe they would all become terrorists. They're Muslim. Let them put them in camps. That could be the attitude of some. So what is our attitude? Our response as a church is, we see this as an unreached people group that need the love of Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be a neighbor, and that's why we do this. We believe God has called us as a church to show the love of Jesus Christ, to reach out in all the various ways that we're doing that, providing funding so that the gospel can be given to this persecuted minority group. They're our neighbors. The Uyghurs are our neighbors. And that's what Jesus is saying in this parable. And it needs to happen on, that's a global scale, right? But it needs to happen then too on an individual, personal scale. So think about this. Who is it that God's put in your life? That person who is not like you, but God's put him in your path, put him near you. Maybe they don't think like you, believe like you, but they need Jesus. They need the love and care of Jesus Christ shown to them. That's your neighbor. We can't do this on our own, obviously. This has to be the love of God pouring through us. Jesus isn't saying, work this up. He's saying, as you love God and God's love pours through you, that love for God translates into love for your neighbor, even the hardest person to love. There's one more thing, though, in Jesus' words we have to catch. Verse 37. Jesus says to the man, go and do likewise. So look how he's turned this now again. The question and the answer gets turned one more time. And see, remember, the lawyer wanted to know who his neighbor was so he would know who he had to love according to the law. But Jesus says it's not just about knowing your neighbor or knowing who that neighbor is. It's about being a neighbor. Go and do likewise. In other words, be a neighbor just like the Samaritan was a neighbor. You be a neighbor. So the Samaritan proved to be the neighbor by showing mercy, by reaching out to this injured man. In fact, the words of Jesus in verse 36 literally read, which of these three do you think became a neighbor? See, the Samaritan was not in his neighborhood. He was far from Samaria. This was not his neighbor in the sense of, hey, you're just close by him, or he was a friend or a family member or a coworker. No, this was a stranger on the road in need. He became a neighbor when he stopped to help. He acted like a neighbor. So loving your neighbor means loving the hurting and the needy who God puts in your path. You don't know who that will be or when that will happen. This means preparing our hearts, developing that compassion, that mercy in us so that we see those needs and are willing and ready to reach out to those needs when we come across them. So you might not even have to go out and look for that neighbor to love. It may not be somebody right down the street. It may be somebody God puts in your life who's hurting, who's struggling, who needs their wounds bound up. So the teacher of the law asks for a definition of neighbor, but God is more interested in having us having the heart of a neighbor, that heart of compassion that the Samaritan had. This past week I got an email from a lady who cares for one of the caregivers for my mom down in Florida, and she said, you know, I was over at your mom's, I noticed one of her front steps is coming a little bit loose, the wood step is coming off a little bit. So I emailed her back. I said, thanks for letting me know. We have a handyman. I can reach out to him and try to get him to see when he can come and get that step fixed. Well, later that day, I got an email back from that lady. She said, hey, my husband went over to your mom's house. He fixed that step and a couple other steps that were loose. And then she said in the email, she used these words. This was this week. This happened. She used the words, no charge. It's just neighbor for a neighbor. This lady and her husband are believers. They saw a need that my mom had, and they acted like neighbors. They just demonstrated the love of God to her by helping in that need, not even waiting till I could find somebody and get somebody there and get somebody to fix it. Said, she has a need. She needs that stair fixed now, and they did it. They just did it. That's the heart of a neighbor. That's what God is, that's what Jesus is talking about in this story. It's the heart of compassion. Are you praying for that? Are you asking God to pour that into your heart? Make you a person of compassion and mercy. Someone who looks and sees that needy person around you and then is willing to reach out to them. Well, how does all this apply on Neighbor Sunday for next week, right? What do we mean? What does this mean for next Sunday? Well, the chances are God has put someone in your life who is wounded and hurting. Somebody who needs to hear the healing message of the gospel. And so as I think about next Sunday, I kind of think about, in a sense, the church, Trinity Church, we're to be like the inn. So maybe you reach out to somebody, you put them on your donkey, so to speak, and bring them to the inn. We want to help you love them. And that's what the church should be. It should be a place of healing and help and love. And so we bring those we find who are hurting, and we bring them here because we know they're going to be loved on and helped here. That's what the church should be. That's what Trinity is. And so Neighbor Sunday is about that, about being a church who reaches beyond typical social, cultural, racial boundaries, that we are a church open to and willing to and ready to love anybody God brings to our doors, anybody God brings across our path. And then being neighbors, all of us being neighbors to anybody God brings. So in advance of Neighbor Sunday next week, just be a neighbor to somebody this week. It may not be the person on your street. It may be a person God puts in your path that needs the gospel, that needs help and healing. And then bring them to the inn next Sunday. As we celebrate the Lord's table today, there's one last thing I think illustrated in this parable. And I think Jesus was describing his own heart. It's describing what he would do when he went to the cross. Because in a spiritually, in that sense, we're all like the man on the side of the road. Sin has wrecked us, robbed us, left us broken and dying. And it's only because Jesus comes alongside, sees us, and doesn't pass by. He comes to us, binds up our wounds, ministers to us, offers us forgiveness, offers us healing, and he saves us. And that's what this table represents. So this morning, let me invite you to think about, respond in a couple different ways as we partake in communion together. Maybe it's this morning, it's for your own help and healing. Maybe there's something going on in your life physically or relationally or emotionally, something that's hurt you. Then I invite you to come to the table, receive from the Lord Jesus, but also come to our prayer stations. Our teams, like they always are, will be in that corner, waiting for you, ready to pray God's healing, God's ministry, God's love on you. Don't miss that. Don't pass that by. If you have a need, stop either on your way or after you come to the table at some point during communion, go and ask for those prayer teams to pray for you. Let God's love be ministered to you through their prayers this morning. The teams are also equipped this morning with oil. We believe here at Trinity that God's commanded us in the scripture, if we're in need of healing, that we ask the elders to pray for us. So I encourage you to go to either one of these elders and their spouses, and they will be ready to anoint you and pray for your healing as well this morning. Again, it could be physical. It could be emotional. It could be relational. Whatever your hurt is, ask for God's healing. But then the other part of this response this morning is, who do you know that you can be a neighbor to? Who is that person who needs the love and grace and mercy of Jesus? Pray for them. Reach out to them this week. Don't pass by. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this time together. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this parable that in one sense is convicting because we all struggle to be the neighbors we should be. But it's also, Lord, comforting, encouraging, because you have been that neighbor to us. Because, Lord Jesus, you've poured your love into us, your forgiveness, only because of that can we then show mercy and grace and love to others. So help us to do that. Help us to extend your love to those around us, those who most need a demonstration of your love. Lord Jesus, thank you for the cross. Thank you for this time to celebrate what you have done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.